Well, it's a pleasure to be with you today, and I thought I'd start off with some of my feathered friends, and just to kind of, you know, since you don't know me and I don't know you, I just thought this might help, you know, break the ice a little bit. So I'm going to pull this little fellow out right here. This fellow, I don't really have a name for him. I thought of Mr. Pelican, but he doesn't really look, I don't know, it's just not quite the right name for him. Anyway, maybe you can help me with his name. I don't know. This guy's a lot of fun. But you have to watch him. Yeah. The reason that you have to watch him is because, you know, when you're not looking, he likes to sneak up behind you. And he likes to try it. Are you trying to take a bite out of me? You look like you're trying to take a bite out of me. But, you know, he'll go to anybody. And he'll just come over to them. And he'll just start, hey, what are you doing?
I'm trying to take a bite out of her.
Why do you want to take a bite out of her?
Because she looks good.
What? Do you taste good?
Well, I want to find out.
Well, no, we're not here to eat people.
Why not?
Well, because that's not why they asked me to come.
But I think it's fun.
Well, you may think it's fun, but it's not a good thing to do.
No. You look too scrappy. Oh, you look just right. What's your name?
Haley.
Haley? Wow. You look great. Can you fly away with me?
No. Okay. All right, I think I'm going to put you away.
I don't want to go away.
Well, you really need to go away.
Why?
Well, because you're trying to bite people.
Well, don't they normally do that in church?
No. Well, they shouldn't do that in church, even if they do. So I think it's time for you to fly away.
Okay, I'll fly away. Goodbye.
Then he's going to fly away back into his bed. But that's one of my friends, my feathered friends. Now, the other guy that I have here, and I'm going to warn you about him a little bit, his name is Funny Fred. And he's very funny. And I found him in the mountains of North Carolina. So he's kind of a redneck type of guy. But he's a lot of fun. So I just warn you about him, too. And sometimes he gets a little sidetracked, unfortunately. And there we go. Okay.
Hi, where am I?
Hey, you're here at Western Wake Gospel Chapel.
Whoa, I thought we were in Waynesville.
Yeah, well, we were in Waynesville, but we came here.
When did we come here?
Well, we came here yesterday.
Well, that's really weird.
Yeah, it is.
I don't remember a thing.
Well, that's because you were in your red bag over there.
Oh, don't talk to me about the red bag. It's terrible.
I know, the red bag is terrible, but...
Oh, man, what's your name?
Haley.
Haley, you are so pretty. Did you live around here? Wow. What's your sister's name? No, the other one.
Paris.
Paris? Wow. That's such a pretty name. You got a boyfriend?
Hey, Freddie.
What? I just want to know if she has a boyfriend.
Why do you want to know if she has a boyfriend?
Because I need a girlfriend.
Freddie, that's not why we're here.
Hey, that's not why you're here. Well, that's why I'm here.
Now, Freddie, am I going to have to put you... Am I going to have to put you back in your bag, too?
No, just give me your phone number and I'll go away.
Well, you know what? You have to ask her dad for her permission for her phone number.
Are you her dad? Oh, I'm going to let her get back in the bag.
Okay. Well, we're going to say goodbye to Funny Fred.
All right, goodbye. And remember, I'm good looking and I'm single. And I really would like her phone number.
All right. So that's just a little bit of fun. I thought I'd bring them out because I saw that there were quite a few young people here. And I thought you might enjoy just a little bit. That had absolutely, by the way, nothing to do with the message that I'm going to preach this morning. But I do have something else with me that is going to kind of help me get started in my message. And I need a volunteer. Would you like to be my volunteer? Come on up. Tell me your name again.
Gavin.
Gavin, I got a question for you. Have you ever started a project that you didn't finish?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What was the project?
Well, there's the building stuff, you know, wood, I just never got around to finishing.
Right. And did you do it because you didn't have enough time or because it was just a big project and you thought, there's no way I can finish this?
Yeah, both of those.
Both of those? Okay. All right. Well, this is going to demonstrate an impossible task. We're going to do an impossible task, okay? So come on out here. Come stand right here for me. Turn around. There we go. Back up just a little bit.
Jason.
Yeah. Oh, okay. I'll fix that here. Hold that for me. Just like that. That's my magic stick, which isn't really magic, but we can call it that for the point. And we're going to do something that's kind of seems impossible. We're going to take this, and you're going to pull that stick right out like so, okay? And then we're going to take this, and we're going to put the cup just like, whoop, now you got to hold it nice and strong for me, nice and steady. All right, put your hand back there, all right? We're going to take it just like this, and we're going to drop it. How many of you think we're going to break the cup? You think we're going to break the cup?
Yes.
All right, good. Yeah, it would look like that. It would seem like that. It would seem kind of like an impossible situation. You know what? I'm going to get you to do this. You know why? Because if that breaks, my wife's going to be upset at me. So I want you to hold this for me out here like this, okay? Actually, hold it like that for me. Okay, you got it like that? All right. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to act as the insurance man. And I'm going to come down here and I'm going to catch it just in case this doesn't work, okay? All right, go ahead. Let go of the stick or let go of the rope. Let's see what happens. Whoa! How did he do that? Did you guys see that? Should I do that again? Did you guys get to see that okay? All right, that was pretty cool. All right, you can sit down. Let's give him a hand. You did a great job. That's right. So we took something that looked impossible, and we saw that it was possible. You know, the Bible says that with God, all things are possible. And we're going to look in the book of Nehemiah today. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to look at an impossible situation that God made possible. And he did this through the leadership of Nehemiah and through the Lord working in his heart. I've entitled this message, Nuggets from Nehemiah. Nuggets from Nehemiah. Who has ever been to McDonald's and gotten chicken nuggets?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, the thing about chicken nuggets, they taste really good and they're really cool, but they're kind of small. Okay, so why I call this Nuggets is because what we're going to do is we're going to go through the first 6.5 chapters of Nehemiah, hopefully, within the time that I have, and we're just going to pick out little nuggets, and we're going to tell the story of Nehemiah. So we begin in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, and the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Sheshliah, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. And then this was our verse that we read this morning. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the provinces are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Let's just pause and pray and ask the Lord's blessing once again on his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, that you are in control. And Lord, I just ask that you would now give me liberty, help me to remember the things that have been studied. And Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through all that is said and that all that is done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that we see here is that Nehemiah, as he's in Shushan, which is in the palace, someone comes from Jerusalem and he asks them, he says, how is it going in Jerusalem? How are things back home? And he said, it's terrible. Now that's not something you want to hear. If you're taking a vacation and you call your mom up or your dad up and say, how are you guys doing back at home? And they say, terrible. You don't want to hear that, do you? That would not be a good thing. Well, what's the matter? The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. Now, what's the word affliction mean? It means suffering. What's the word reproach mean? Well, a different translation would read reproach as disgraceful. Has your mother and father ever said to you, that's just disgraceful? Or that's just a shame? Well, I think my little boys would have to say something different to that, because I think I have said that once or twice when they've done something really bad. And it's been said to me, too. That's shameful. That's the way it was in Jerusalem, the walls were burnt down. They were broken down, and the gates were burned with fire. You know, as we look at the wall, as we're going to look very quickly at the story of Nehemiah, we'll see that the wall can represent different things. It can represent standards. It can represent protection. But, you know, it's interesting because as we go on, we're going to see that that wasn't the main focus of the wall. The main focus was that it was a testimony. It was a testimony to the other nations that they were once again the chosen people of God, that they were once again God's people, and that they were set apart, and that they were different. We read this morning in the Lord's Supper, we talked about a peculiar people. And by the way, it was mentioned what peculiar means. Peculiar doesn't mean we've got braces and glasses. It means, what does it mean, brother? Set aside for God, right? That's right, set aside for God. That's what we are. But as Christians, we should be a little different than the world. Different in the way we dress, different in the way that we talk. We should not be a reproach. We shouldn't be ashamed. And you know, it's sad because a lot of Christians, they don't understand the importance of having a good godly testimony. They think, well, I can be just like the world. I can watch the movies that the world watches. I can say the things that the world says. I can do the things the world does. But I can still be a Christian. And I can still have that testimony. Sadly, I would have to disagree with them. There was a brother who worked in the ministry. And we were talking together. We were actually having a little counselor, or not a counselor's meeting, but a devotional with young people. And in the devotional, he was talking about the importance of evangelizing and telling everybody about Jesus. And he said, and even the prostitutes that are on the streets. He says, I've gone up to prostitutes and I've invited them to come in my car so I could share with them about Jesus. And I said, oh my, I can't believe he said that. And this is in front of the kids. And I spoke up and I said, but we don't encourage you to do that. And then I pulled in this brother aside and I said, what you do, that's between you and the Lord. I said, but please be careful. That is so dangerous, because what he was doing was he was putting a bad name on God's name, on the Lord's name. If someone saw a woman get into his car that wasn't his wife, they could say really bad things and really terrible things. And we should not. And he was opening himself up to temptation. We don't want to be that reproach. We don't want to have a shame put on us and say, oh yeah, you're a Christian. Well, I know about you. I know what you do. And the Lord Jesus, what does he talk mainly about? When he criticized someone, he didn't criticize the prostitutes. He didn't criticize they were wrong, the tax collectors. Who he really criticized were the hypocrites, those that said one thing but then did something different. So I want to encourage you not to be a reproach to the Lord. So the wall can be a picture of standards. It can be a picture of taking a stand. It can be a picture of keeping good testimony. It can be a picture of keeping the distance from other so-called believers. And we'll see that as we go along. So in the next verses, I'm not going to read too many of them. I'm just going to kind of give you a summary of what happens. But in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through, 4 through 11, we have Nehemiah praying. And he prays for Israel. He prays for Jerusalem. And he confesses the sin of Jerusalem and Israel as if it was his own sin. You know, when we pray for the United States, it would be wise for us to say, Lord, forgive me for abortion. Forgive me for all the problems, homosexuality. Forgive me for all the problems that are here in America. Why? Well, you say, wait a minute, I haven't committed abortion. I haven't committed homosexuality. Yes, but you live in the country. We live in the country. I live in this country. It's not, we are Americans. Therefore, this country's sin is also our own sin. And then we find that there are certain days that it says that he fasted and he prayed. Now, very rarely do we see, are we hear a message saying, okay, next Sunday we're going to have a fast day and we're all going to fast. In the local assemblies, we don't see that happening too much. But I think that that's a call for us and a reminder to us that, hey, you know, it's not a bad idea to set aside those physical things that would meet our physical bodies and say, let's spend that time in prayer and speaking to the Lord. As he talks to the Lord, we're going to pick up in verse 10 of chapter 1. It says, now these are the servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servants, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he's asking the Lord to give him mercy, to give him in the sight of this man. Who is the man that he was talking about? Artaxerxes. He was talking about the king of Persia. But he doesn't call him a king. He calls him what? A man. That's pretty cool. Because in God's eyes, Artaxerxes, this great powerful king, was just a man. Remember that when you have opportunity to share the gospel with someone, remember they are just another man, another woman, no matter how high the position. And some of you may have the opportunity to share the gospel with a president or a vice president or someone powerful in Congress or a queen or a king. And just because they're a queen or a king doesn't mean that they don't need the gospel. They still need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. So use that. Use your influence. Nehemiah was not a man of great power, but he was a man of great influence. He wasn't a man of great resources or great money, but he did know someone who had great resources and great money. And so, we see the story progressing on, and the king looks at him. He says, we'll pick up in verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid, and I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city of the place of my father's sepulchre lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Now, I really like this, because it says here in verse, let's see, where is it? The king said, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Is not this sorrow of heart? And I was sore afraid." He was afraid, and we'll see later on in the book that he calls being afraid a sin. But the difference is that he was afraid, but he overcame that fear. And he went ahead and he spoke and he said to the king, and he gave the petition, the request that he had to the king. And verse 4 says, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make a request?" He says, "What are you asking for? What do you want me to do?" And then, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And so he's like, oh boy, here's my opportunity. I've been waiting for this. Lord, help me. Help me. And throughout the book of Nehemiah, you will see that Nehemiah, he prays these quick prayers. And he throws them up to God and he says, "Lord, help me." Or, "Lord, give me strength." Or something. It goes on. It'll just these little short little prayers. And it's a reminder to us that maybe we can't pray throughout the day these long prayers, but we can pray these little quick prayers. "Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, help me here. Lord, I need your help. Lord, help me to be a good testimony for you. Help me to say the thing that you want me to say." And so, verse 4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven," verse 5, "And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in his sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my sepulchres, that I may build it." And we know that the king gives him permission. And we're going to skip down and jump over to verse 17. We see he comes back to Jerusalem. He goes by night and he looks at the walls as they are falling down. He's there for 3 days and he inspects the walls. And then he calls all the people together. Now, he's been given resources by the king. He's been given money. He's been given wood. He's been given people to protect him as he goes to Jerusalem. And now he's there. And so this is the message that he speaks to the people in verse 17. "Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem is lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem." And there we see that word again, build. "Build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." And there we see that word reproach again, or shame. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good unto me, and also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." we see that Nehemiah doesn't say, hey, we need to get this wall together, we need to get it built because the enemy is over there and they may attack us at any moment and we don't have any protection. It's not about protection. It's about being a testimony. It's about so that they would not be a reproach or a shame to the people that were around them. To build up the wall. To build up the wall. What kind of walls do we build? Well, we're going to see real soon one kind of wall that we should build. Verse 19, it says, and when Sanballat and Horonite and Tobiah, the servant of the Amorite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? I kind of wonder, did they hear this? You know, did a messenger come and bring this to them? Were they there and they heard Nehemiah's speech and saw the people? I don't really know. Probably a messenger, but we're not really told. And then verse 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. He will help us to do this. Therefore will his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now see, this is very important. See, there's a very similar group of people, the Samaritans, probably some of the same people, that came to the building of the temple in Ezra. And you see, when they first started building the temple in Ezra, after everything was destroyed, they came to him and said, look, we worship the same God you do. Let's build the temple together. And right then, the Jews said, no, you're not going to have anything to do with us. And so they gave him trouble, and they had to stop the work. And that was Zerubbabel that came by, and then eventually they were able to get the temple built, and Ezra came and he helped reform them, and now it's Nehemiah's turn. And so here Nehemiah is, and he's talking to the people, and he's telling the people, we need to build up this wall. And he tells them, we have nothing to do with you. Now the picture there that reminds me of is there will be some people that will come to you and say, you worship the same God that I worship. Oh, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I basically believe the same thing that you believe. Oh, I'm a Mormon. I basically believe the same thing that you believe. That is so false. They worship a different God. Young people, they worship a different God than we worship. They do not believe that Jesus is Lord. They believe that Jesus, the Mormons believe that Jesus is a God, and the Jehovah's false witnesses, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses, they're Jehovah's false witnesses, they believe that Jesus is an angel. They do not believe that Jesus is God the Son. And so we believe in someone that's different, but they would like us to partner with them. I've had them say, come on, we can have Bible studies together, we can have fellowship, it's okay. No. That's where our wall goes up. And we say, no, you cannot have any part to do with what we are doing. And in this picture, and in this story, we see that they say, you're not going to have any right or memorial in Jerusalem. And that kind of makes them mad, kind of makes them upset. And that might make some enemies if you stick with the Word of God. This one little girl that I was telling you about in the Lord's Supper, Kelsey, when I was finished counseling with her, she went over to her teacher and she said to the teacher, she said, that man, he told me that everything I believed was wrong. But I had showed her from God's true book, the Bible. And so it's not what I believe. And this is one of the things that this little girl kept on saying. She said, I believe, I believe, I believe. And I said, honey, I said, it doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what is said in the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about this? How is this true in God's Word? What does God's Word say? And if what I believe doesn't match up with what the Word of God believes, then I need to change what I believe to what the Word of God teaches. And so, these group of people, they decided that they were going to give them a hard time. And so in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that they began, or let's read verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now how can we apply this to the church today? What are some things that we are trying to build today? Well, with the Lord's help, we want to build up the believers. We want to encourage them in their faith. We want to see more people come to know the Lord and come to the meetings. But what did Jesus say? He said, I will build my church. So it's the Lord Jesus that builds his church. And sometimes he uses us, poor sinners, he uses us to help him And that's pretty amazing that God would use us to help him in that work. But he says in his word, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's pretty cool. You think about it. We have more power than all of hell combined. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Because we have the Lord Jesus, not in and of ourselves, but through the Lord Jesus. That's pretty cool. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, we see that here they are. They say, okay, we're going to build this. And they start building, and we see who sets the example. Nehemiah 3 and verse 1, then Elisha the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they build the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and set up doors on it, even unto the tower of me. They sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. Now, that may not sound like a whole lot, but we see that the high priest with his brethren, who is his brethren? Well, the other priests, the Levites. We see that they are the ones that take on the leadership, and they say, okay, we're going to follow them. There's a great saying. It says, a church or anything will rise and fall based on the leadership. If you have good, godly leadership, then that is the key to great success. And so the high priest, they were the ones that started. And it kind of reminds me of, you know, I don't know how it is here and how it is in most assemblies, but I've seen some elders and I've kind of wondered in leadership, I've kind of wondered, okay, what are they doing in the local church? How are they involved? What are they... And sometimes it can't be seen. So we have to be very careful not to judge that. But if you're a leader, then you need to be involved in the local church. You need to be in the front, in the midst of the battle. We see that there are some people, though, that say, oh, this isn't for me. I can't do this. This building a wall... Well, that's below me. I can't build a wall. I'm not going to get my hands dirty if I build the wall. Let's take a look at verse 5 of chapter 3. And next unto them, Tekoas repaired. But the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. So here's somebody who didn't do what everyone asked them to do. They didn't get involved in the program. They said, this is not for me. I'm not going to do that. Evangelism is something that we are all commanded to do. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He gave that command to his disciples, and he also gave it to us. There are no exceptions. You may say, well, evangelism is not my gift. That doesn't get you out of the opportunity of sharing the gospel. You still have to do it. You have to be involved in some way. You can be involved and go out and you physically sharing the gospel with someone. You can be involved with supporting someone who goes out to share the gospel with someone. You're part of their work in doing that. You can be involved by praying for those that go out and share the gospel. But if you're not involved in at least one of those three ways, then you need to doubt your salvation. You need to ask yourself, do I really know the Lord Jesus as my Savior? Because if you don't really care about the lost, well, then I wonder if you're really saved. Nehemiah chapter 3, it says that they didn't do any work. Now skip down to verse 12. We're going to see someone else that said, well, hey, I'm not afraid to get my hands dirty. And Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, and next unto them repaired Shalom, the son of Halosel, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Wow. That's pretty cool. You guys know, how many of you have ever laid block before? Okay, good. Do you know that you that have done it know that it's not easy? And it is hard. And the 2 years that I worked for, or it was a year and a half, I guess, I worked for Carson and Gray in Baltimore, Maryland, as a mason tender, I saw one woman working. She did put some of those guys to shame. She was pretty buff. They wouldn't want to meet her in a back alley. But here's my point, is that just because you're a lady and you're in the church doesn't mean that you're excluded from sharing the gospel with other people. Doesn't mean that what you're doing here is not important. You know, we've had a great fellowship at Mr. Jonathan and Mrs. June's house. And it's been wonderful to have, thank you, by the way, for all the wonderful meals that you have made. And we've enjoyed that greatly. And don't take that gift lightly. God has given you that gift of helping to have hospitality. And we need to be using that. And don't think that just because you're not up here or able to speak audibly, that God doesn't or can't or won't use you. He wants to use you greatly and powerfully. Be encouraged, just as these daughters rose up and worked. So I encourage you, rise up and work and build. We're going to skip over now to chapter 4, and we're going to see, as a we don't have enough time to go over everything, but we're going to look at chapter 4, and we're going to see the opposing. Oh no! Wait a minute. No, let's go back to 26, chapter 3, and verse 26. 28. I'm sorry, verse 28. And we're going to see that there was a method to the madness. Everyone had their own job to do and their own place of the wall to work. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 28. And from above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. And after that repaired Zadok the son of Immer over against his house. And after him repaired also Shema the son of Shemaka, the keeper of the east gate. And after him repaired Meshulam the son of Barak over against his chamber. And so we see that everyone repaired the house, repaired the wall by his house. Now why was that important? Any ideas? Why would that be important? What do you think? Why would that be important? To build the wall, fix the wall by your house. That's right. Now, if you were building the wall by your house, would you want to make sure that it was safe and it was built right?
Yeah.
Yeah, because you wouldn't want some enemy coming in through your window, would you? No. So what he did, what Nehemiah did, is they had everyone build, and there on by their house, they had them build the wall. That way, they were not only protecting everybody, but they were thinking about their family. And the picture that we see there is of the importance of the father in his house, in ruling his house well. And as they build the wall, as the fathers build the wall in their house and protect their children by placing their standards in their house, so it also protects the local body of believers, making it a strong and firm wall. So I want to exhort you, fathers, build a strong wall. Have family devotions with your family. Reach out to your neighbors and the children in your neighborhood and build your wall. Okay, so chapter 4, we see that this is what happens next. They are about halfway through the wall, and chapter 4, we see that that's where the enemies come by. And they're getting tired now. Let's read chapter 4 verse 1, and it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth. He was angry, he was fierce. And he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone walls." Basically, he was saying if a fox runs by their wall, it's so weak that the fox could push it down. They were kind of making fun of them, weren't they? They were kind of being mean to them. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach, there's that word reproach again, reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. And so here they are. They've been made fun of. And what does Nehemiah do? Well, verse 6. So we built the wall. Okay, so they made fun of us. So they talked bad about us. What are we going to do? We're going to keep on working. You know, it's a good sign when someone makes fun of you. It's a good sign. Jesus said that there would be people that would persecute us. And it said, "Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." So when someone says, "You're a Christian? You are so weird. You don't drink. You don't gamble. You don't watch bad TV shows. Man, what's the matter with you? You don't have any fun." I was hanging out with Jonathan, Mr. Jonathan, last night. We were having so much fun. He was showing me all his illusions. I was showing him my illusions. It was a blast. We had a great time. Being a Christian doesn't mean life is boring. In fact, it means that life is complete and full. And so, when someone persecutes you for righteousness' sake, praise the Lord and keep on working. Praise the Lord and keep on working. And it says, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And then we see that something else goes on, and I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, because we're running low on time, but I'm going to tell you what happens, and you can read it later as you go home. We find that Sanballat and Tobiah, they come up and they say, okay, well, we're gonna really put some pressure on them. What we're going to do is we're going to gather our armies together, and we're going to go fight them. And so, Nehemiah actually works to Nehemiah's advantage, because the people are tired. Have you ever gotten involved in a new job, and you get halfway through it, and you want to quit? Well, that's where they were right now. They were tired. And this enemy coming, it made two things happen. Number one, it made them alert to the problem. And they were like, oh, they might be coming. They might be fighting with us. But then Nehemiah took it and he said, okay, half of you are going to hold the spears, half of you are going to hold the swords, and the other half of you are going to work. And so you get to, those that were holding the spears, they got a little break. Those that were holding the weapons, they got a little break. And so it gave them a chance to refresh and energize themselves, and then they could go back to work. And so we see here that Nehemiah takes this opposition and he turns it into a break for some of the people. And that's what we need to do. When oppositions are thrown at us, like one person said, when life gives you lemon, what do you make?
Lemonade.
That's right. And then thank God for the rose thorns, because without the rose thorns, we wouldn't have the beautiful roses. Then in Nehemiah chapter 5, I won't take time to read it, but we see that there are internal problems. There are problems that they have, and the Jews have taken advantage of the poorer Jews. The richer Jews have taken advantage of the poorer Jews. And so Nehemiah addresses this conflict, and we don't have time to get into that today, but I will say this, that Nehemiah, he was able to solve that problem, and he was able to continue working. It says, in verse 16, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. In the middle of this internal conflict. And where do most of the problems happen in the church? They happen in the church. They don't happen from outside, but they happen from within. But he was able to continue working even through the problems that were involved in the church. We can see that they continued working. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat the Tobiah and Gershon the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left, so they're almost done now therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Gishon sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Oh no. But they thought to do me mischief. So this is like one of the last things. They have two more things that they're going to throw out, and they're going to try and catch them. And so they said, come on, let's have a meeting together. How many of you ever have heard that before? Let's have a meeting. Let's get together and talk about our differences, and let's see if we can't resolve this. Now, in Matthew 18, if we do have a problem with a brother, we need to resolve it. There's a scriptural guideline for this. But this was different. Nehemiah was in the middle of a great work, and he knew that if he did what they asked him to do, that they would kill him. They said, come on, let's meet in the plain of Oh no. Now, I just love that. I'm sure it doesn't translate that way in other languages, but when someone asks you to meet with you, sometimes you're like, oh no, he's going to meet with me. This is not going to be good. But they wanted to do him mischief, and he tells them. He shoots it right at them. He says in verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? He says, I'm too busy doing the Lord's work. I don't have time. I don't have time to mess with these little petty arguments. Well, we're working, serving the Lord. You know, when you're serving the Lord, there are going to be people that are going to come to you, meaning people that you admire, people that you respect, and they'll come to you and they'll say, are you sure you should be doing this work? I had that recently happen to me. A fellow who was in the assemblies, great brother, loves the Lord, but he made a comment to me and asked if I really should be sharing the gospel with boys and girls. Well, he didn't exactly put it that way, but he, in so many words, he was cautioning me. Should you really be doing this work? And I stopped for a moment, thought about it, and said, yes, the Lord wants me to do this, so I'm going to continue on serving Him. But you will be surprised. Those of you that are young and haven't had that experience, you'll be surprised. But I want to encourage you, those that might say, you shouldn't be doing this. But I want to encourage you, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. He'll be the one that will lead you. He'll be the one that tells you where to go and what to do. So they're finishing up. They're almost done. And we're almost done too. And we see that they throw allegations at him. And he throws a prayer up to God. In verse 9, he says, "Oh God, strengthen my hands." And then we see that there's one more thing that they do. Verse 10, "And I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Metabeel, who was shut up. And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God,'" that's the temple, "'within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. In the night will they come to slay thee." And he tells Nehemiah, he says, "Nehemiah, your life is in danger. But there's a place that's the safest in all of the city, and that is in the temple." But Nehemiah wasn't supposed to go in the temple. Nehemiah wasn't a priest. He knew that. He realized that. And it says, they're going to come to slay you. They're going to kill you. And I love this. I love this verse. Verse 11. "And I said," this is Nehemiah, "should such a man as I flee?" Should such a man as I flee? Nehemiah realized his position. He realized that if he ran, and if he hid, and if he disobeyed the clear commandments of the Lord, that everyone else would flee. That everyone else would be scared. You know, maybe you're here and you're a leader. Maybe you're here, you're not a leader yet, but you will be one day. Remember, people are watching you. And if you're afraid, and if you flee, then others will do the same. I want to encourage you, men and women and young people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So many times in the scriptures, it says, don't be afraid. There's only one thing that we should be afraid of, and that's God. We should be in fear of God. Because He has the power of where your soul goes. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear dying because it's conquered, because it's complete, because it's Jesus has conquered death. But we do need to take a stand. We should not flee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I will not go. I'm not going to do it. You know, as we've talked about different pictures of what the wall could represent, I would like to pose to you that it could represent standards. Now, back then, a standard, they would take and they'd have a flag. And on top of the flag was the colors of the army. And that was one way that they were able to tell which side was winning. Was as the standards was going forward, which standard would go further. Okay? But here's the picture for us. We are to take a stand on God's Word. We're to take a stand against the enemy and against the ploys. And unfortunately today, everyone is saying, oh, it's okay to wear this. It's okay to watch this. It's okay to say this. It's okay to do this. When we need to take a stand firm and say, the Bible says witchcraft is sin. Therefore, I'm not going to watch any movie that has anything to do or play any game that has to do with any form of witchcraft. Or that article of clothing is too low. Or whatever it is, fill in the blank. And we need to take a stand and say, you know what? The whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. But I'm going to heaven. I'm living by the standards of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to do what's right, even if the whole world goes against me. And that's what Nehemiah, what his point was. He says, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to take a stand. And it says in verse 13 that therefore was he hired, this is speaking of the fellow that talked to Nehemiah, that I should be afraid and do so and sin. And we're going to skip down to verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 50th day of the month of Elul, in the 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw the things which things they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that the work was wrought of our God. When the wall was finished, when the wall was completed, they said, we know that it was God at work. We did everything in our power to stop the work, but God was able to overcome. And if you serve the Lord, you'll be able to see times in your life when you're going to be able to stand back and say, wow, that was not me. That was not as a result of my smartness or of my ingenuity. That was God at work. And that's what we're living for, to see God at work in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't know what kind of wall each and every one of us here is building. But Father, as we spoke this morning, we were reminded of the chief cornerstone. We were reminded that the Lord Jesus is the one on which we can have a firm foundation. We're reminded that He is the one that guides and directs us and leads us. Lord, I pray for the leaders that are here at this assembly. Lord, that You would give them, that they would be the first in the battle and the last in retreat. Father, that You would give them the strength to be the leaders, like the priests, how they led and built, and they were the very first ones that it lists that got involved in the work. I pray for the leaders here, Father. I pray for the fathers that are here, Lord, that you would help them to be the strong leaders in their home and having devotions and building those walls, those standards that are so important for the rest of these young people's lives. And then, Father, I also pray for the mothers that are here. Lord, their job is so important. Lord, would You please give them the wisdom and helping and raising of the children and having hospitality and sharing the gospel with others. And Father, I pray for the young people that are here. Lord, the children. Lord, those that are still finding their way. And Lord, You're giving direction in their life. Lord, would You help them to be the leaders that You would have them to be. And that they would stand firm on the Word of God, on the firm foundation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.